Mark chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 22 because we left off last week with verse 21. Kind of a novel idea, huh? Going through the scriptures. It's interesting to me, though, that as we get to this healing of the blind man in Bethsaida, it's interesting to me that that's right in the middle of these teachings that Jesus is doing with his disciples. Now, understand that the disciples are these guys who recognize Jesus as Messiah, and they want to follow him. That's what discipleship means. Really, Jesus took them under his wing, and he began to disciple them or teach them. They were his students, his learners. And so sometimes when you come here on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, if you're involved with Hesed, our junior, senior, high youth group, we study the scriptures. But it's interesting to me, have you ever been reading your Bible and all of a sudden something just seems kind of out of place or it seems like an interruption? This, to me, when I came across this healing of the blind man at Bethsaida, just seemed kind of like an interruption in what was going on. And yet, when you realize that nothing takes the Lord by surprise, nothing happens by chance, the psalmist David tells us in Psalm 139 that all of our days are written down in a book before one of them comes to be, you know, which is pretty amazing. I think the sequence is practical and there's purpose for it. So let's back up just a little bit and go back to verse 14 in Mark chapter 8, and let's remind ourselves of what we left off with last week when we left here. It says here that the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. And I want you to understand, when Jesus warns of something in the Bible, we need to get our highlighters out. We need to get our pens out and underline it. We need to write it in our notebooks, if you're one that journals. When Jesus warns his disciples, we need to pay attention, because it's a warning to us as disciples of Jesus. He said, be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. Well, now, when I said that last week, everybody laughed, because we just saw Jesus feed 4,000 with 7 loaves. And, you know, a couple chapters back, he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it's amazing that they're going, oh, it's because we forgot bread, you know. No, it's not because you forgot bread, guys. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Now I look at this and I'm going, Jesus is talking about spiritual blindness here. He's talking about these guys are spiritually blind. They don't understand that when he talks about yeast, he's talking about the teachings, the false teachings of the Pharisees that are woven in and out of the truth. They had the scriptures, they had the law and the prophets, but because they kept weaving in tradition and they kept weaving in their own laws and their own false teaching, it was like yeast. And many times in the scriptures, Jesus teaches us that yeast will leaven the whole lump of dough if you allow it. So he says, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? So, right in the middle of this spiritual blindness, here comes an object lesson, and you're going to miss it if you're not in the context of what was going on. And that's why it's hard for us, sometimes the chapter divisions, sometimes the things get in the way, or we forget that there's a sequence to these events. There's a reason why Mark wrote these things the way he wrote them. I believe he was led by the Holy Spirit to do this. So when you watch this blind guy get healed now, I want you to understand, this is the only gradual healing in the ministry of Jesus. It's the only gradual healing in the ministry of Jesus. They came to Bethsaida. That's just on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, I like that, because that's what happens. When you sincerely come to Christ, you're not going to walk with Christ alone. You can't. You can't do it. You got to tell somebody. You remember that Don Francisco song from years ago? I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I was singing that song one time coming home from work. It was in my tape deck. This is a praise report years ago. I'm driving my Gremlin X, just to tell you how long ago it was. And I'm singing this song. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. And all of a sudden, I hit this patch of slush. And my car started I just totally lost it. I'm going down the highway, you know, just like this, just spinning. In fact, it was right down here. And I went off the road. I'm singing, I got to tell somebody, you know. And I spun around and I went backwards into the ditch, up on the other side of the ditch, you know, still on my wheels. But I had to call a tow truck, get my car out, and praise the Lord, I didn't wreck my car and I didn't get hurt. I had to walk home. But when the tow truck backed up and he turned his lights on to pull me out, I went right between this huge rock and a telephone pole. My car went right in between them. I mean, there wasn't 10 feet on either side of my car, just backwards, right in between. And I'm singing, I got to tell somebody. Well, then I did have to tell somebody. But I had to tell you. But listen, they came to Bethesda, and these people brought a blind man. They brought a blind man to Jesus. You look at the brothers, Peter and Andrew. You know, one of them finds Christ, the other one's got to bring, you know, come. Hey, you got to look who I met. Nathan. We met the Messiah, you know. Come and see. Come and see. So I'm looking at this, and it's just typical of the crowds bringing people to Jesus. Well, look at verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him outside the village. That's another thing I like about Jesus. He wasn't a showboat, you know. He didn't take his tunic off and start swinging it around his head. Knock everybody down. You understand? He didn't, you know, watch what happens. He takes him outside the city, and when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, and I'm like, what? Wait a minute now, Lord. Now here's another way Jesus heals somebody. And it seems like he never does it the same twice. One time it's a laying out of hand. One time it's mud and spit. Next time he spits on his eyes. Next time he just talks to the guy and heals him. Sometimes he didn't even have to go to the house. You know, your servant's healed at this very hour. You know, I mean, those kind of things. He never does it the same twice. Why? Because you're just like I am. You'd want a formula. Okay, we got the formula. Now we got it. It's mud and spit. You know, all we need is mud and spit. And we'd make the focus, the mud and the spit. Jesus never did that. That wasn't the issue. Some people, one guy, well, actually the guy he did with the mud and the spit, the guy he healed his eyes, he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash. Now, what if he wouldn't have gone and washed? What if just on the way home he went, wow, this is really gross, you know, and just pulled his stuff out of his eye? He probably wouldn't have been healed. Calls for obedience. There's times when Jesus called on the person to have faith in him. There was times when he healed them just because they came. We just saw a lady who touched Jesus' hem of his garment in the crowd, healed, you know. Why not the same every time? Because you know what? We'd start selling little pieces of hems of the garment, wouldn't we? That's the nature of man. Jesus, watch this though. Jesus said, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. So, obviously this guy had bumped into a few trees in his lifetime. He knew what trees were. And he said it was kind of foggy and he couldn't really see men. So, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Now, what's up with that? Jesus, are you like out of power today? Or I don't think so. We're talking about the creator of the universe here. I don't think he's out of power. I think he's trying to teach us something here. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. How about going back to those few verses we just read from last week's study? Are you guys still blind? You still don't see? You still don't see? And Jesus just keeps putting his arm around him and saying, hey, hang around. Stick around. You know, follow, and he keeps teaching them, and he keeps showing them. And gradually, 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 they grow, and it's the same thing with you and I. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why these Lone Rangers who say, well, yeah, you know, it's me and Jesus on our way to heaven, you know, and I don't need the church, and I don't need that organized church, you know, that you can have that, you know. I had a person, I got a letter from a lady not too long ago that was really upset with the church and pretty much has given up on fellowship and given up on the church because the church is made up of people. Like, well, you know, welcome to the family of God. Yeah, the church is made up of people. And you know what? When you get a group of people together, you're going to have some people that are a joy to be around, and you're going to have some people who are just royal idiots. You know, you just, it's the family of God. But you know what? If we're not in the Word, and we're not in prayer, and we're not in fellowship, and we're not breaking bread together, we're never going to grow. We're never going to get over this spiritual blindness. So he says, then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and then he saw everything clearly, and Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. Well, that's interesting. That's interesting. Don't broadcast what I've done. Stay outside the village. Jesus was not in the habit of drawing attention to himself at this point. Now, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to give his disciples the commission to go out and tell what you know. Go out and tell what's happened. Go out and tell who I am. There's coming a time when he's going to do this, but this ain't it. And I want you to see that timing is everything. Timing is everything. Make a note of that. You know, sometimes we want to see somebody get saved, so what do? Well, we plant the seed, and then we dig it up, see how it's doing. Every afternoon. You know. I wonder how that seed's doing, you know, and the thing can never grow because it's not in the ground long enough to even get any soil. You know, the timing is everything. Now look at verse 27. This also takes place in Matthew chapter 16, and I've been here. I've been to the Caesarea Philippi. It's a very interesting place. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say that I am? Now this is an interesting place for Jesus to ask this question because Caesarea Philippi was a place of some pretty intense idolatry. There was a lot of weird idolatry going on there, and I think one of the reasons why Jesus went there with his disciples was because he knew the religious guys wouldn't follow him. You know, so now he's got some time with his disciples. But he says, who do people say that I am? Now let me just tell you this. Understand that when Jesus asks questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Okay? It's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's trying to provoke the disciples to think. Think. I want you to think about this now. So I'd like to put a sign outside the door as you guys come in here. Don't check your brains at the door. You're going to need to do some thinking this morning, okay? He says, who do people say that I am? He gives them an opportunity. Who do people say? First of all, notice he's asking, who do others say? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Now, it's interesting that they would relate him to John the Baptist because he did come preaching. But he couldn't be John the Baptist because Jesus and John the Baptist were here at the same time. You know, so it'd be pretty hard to be, I mean, even if you believe in the weirdness of somebody being reincarnated, which is totally unscriptural, but even if you thought that, they were both here at the same time. How could it be this, you know? Well, you know, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Remember, there was a prophecy at the close of the Old Testament in Malachi. That said that Elijah would come first. So some thought that he was this prophet. Others thought that he was one of the other prophets, maybe Jeremiah, maybe one of the others. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? This is so critical a question, and I believe that the Lord is asking each one of us this morning, who do you say I am? Who do you believe I am? It's not important what the other people think and what they're saying. It's what you believe personally. So each one of us has to personalize this. Put your name in there. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered. This is cool. This is way cool. I like Peter. I wish there were more Peters in the church today. Peter answered, you are the Christ. And that word may not grab your attention just if I say you are the Christ. The word literally means you are the Messiah, the one, the anointed one, sent of God. You're it. Lord, you're it. He says, you are the Christ. And Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. Now, remember, Mark's Gospel is the Reader's Digest condensed version. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew commends Peter and says, you know, that that wasn't given to you by flesh and blood. You didn't just come up with that. My Father revealed that to you, Peter, and that's the only way that you could know that is by divine revelation. Now, divine revelation is really cool. How many of you believe that God can show you something divinely? Put your hand up. Let me see. Put it up high. Cool. That's cool. All right. Then this next portion of Scripture is for you. Because I believe that too. I believe that totally. And so many times in my life, the Lord has revealed things to me divinely or supernaturally to the point where there's no other way. It couldn't happen any other way, just like Jesus said to Peter. But watch this. He warned him not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, here's what I want to point out to you. In the Scriptures, if all we had was the Old Testament, if all we had was the Old Testament Scriptures, you would know that the Messiah, you'd know a lot of things about Messiah because the prophets told a lot about Messiah. You would know that Messiah was going to come and he was going to rule and reign and he was going to sit on David's throne forever. Right? You'd know that from the Old Testament. But if you were a student of the Old Testament law and prophets, you would also know that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to be a suffering servant and he would have to suffer and he would have to die. He would be tortured. He would suffer a criminal's death. Not a bone would be broken, but he would be unrecognizable as a man. Okay, we're talking about the end of Isaiah 52, chapter 53, Psalm 22. I mean, listen, the Psalms, that was their hymn book. That was the nation of Israel's hymn book. They knew these songs. Do you remember when Jesus cried from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And people really struggle with that. Wait a minute, first of all, if Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, what's he doing crying out to God? You know, secondly, God forsook him? What's up with that? You know, and there's this huge struggle going on. Well, you know, I'm going through the proverb, or I'm going through the Psalms, this songbook of the nation of Israel. I come across Psalm 22, and it opens up with these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I saw that, and I thought, and then I learned, as I dug into it a little bit, I learned that the rabbis used to teach their students, their disciples, they would teach them the Word of God by learning and memorizing these songs. They would memorize these songs. Now, if you and I were standing at the foot of the cross and we were a good student of the Scriptures and we knew God's Word, we were standing at the foot of the cross and from the cross, Jesus cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The first thing that we would have thought of was Psalm 22. Well, we wouldn't have called it Psalm 22 because it wasn't Psalm 22 then. But you understand what I mean. They weren't numbered in that sequence back then. But we would go in our heads, we'd start running that song through our head, and pretty soon we'd be going, you know what? Psalm 22 is a perfect prophetic picture of crucifixion that wasn't even invented yet. I mean, it was like hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, and the song was in the first person describing the crucifixion. So now here's Jesus. Pulls these guys aside. Remember, he's talking to them about spiritual blindness. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? So he goes into something that they should have understood. Had they been in the Word, they would have known, this is you. This is you. It is you. You are Messiah. Because you're not trying to skirt around the suffering part and go right to the kingdom part. This is, Lord, this is you. But look what happens. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and then after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Nothing like rebuking God. Wait a minute. Wait. And he didn't see anything wrong with this. I mean, you and I have the whole picture. Understandably, we have We have the New Testament Scriptures. We have the Spirit that shines God's light on the Scriptures. We even have Jesus' words in red letters. I mean, we can't miss. So how many are missing them today? And why? Does it break your heart that the Scriptures aren't being taught? Now, I want to tell you something. You could go into just about any church and talk to any person from any church or any pastor or any teacher, and they would say, "We teach the Bible." Really? Disciples, blind, after spending all this time with Jesus, watch what happens. He spoke plainly about this. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." How many times have we used this verse just in a punchline of a joke or something? You know, how many times? This is serious stuff. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." What does that mean? Well, Peter wasn't possessed. He wasn't possessed. I want you to know you don't have to be demon-possessed to be used of Satan. You don't have to be demon-possessed. All you got to do is be outside of God's will. All you got to do is step out of the boundaries of God's word, and you can be used by the enemy. Did I say that? I did. I think it's important enough to say it again. You don't have to be demon-possessed to be used by Satan. All you got to do is step outside the boundaries of God's word. And that's what Peter did. He stepped outside the boundaries of God's word and said, "Far be it from thee, Lord, that anything like that would happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And that's what happens when we get outside of the boundaries of the word of God. Be very careful. These are warnings from the Master himself. He said, "The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke off my word." And here's what Peter was doing. Not looking at what the Scripture said. Not looking at what the prophet said. Looking at what he wanted. "Lord, I want you to set up your kingdom, and I want to be your right-hand man. Put me on your right hand." Well, listen, after he does, I mean, this is heavy. Peter was unwittingly used of Satan. And we need to be on guard. I think this is an incredible warning. We need to be on guard. Peter was, here's why I asked for that show of hands before. Here's why I said, how many of you have ever had a revelation directly from the Lord and you know it was from the Lord and you raised your hand? Here's why I asked that question. Peter was far too confident in his ability to hear from God directly from the throne room. He got way overconfident in his ability to hear from God. Why am I telling you that? Am I telling you that so that you don't want to hear from God? No, but you need to hold everything up to the Word of God. That's what the Bereans did, and that's why they were commended by the Apostle Paul, because they received God's Word with great joy. When you get a revelation from the Lord, hey, praise God, receive it with great joy. But hold it up to the Scriptures to see whether it's so. Peter was way too confident in his ability to hear from God. I want you to know that God won't contradict His Word. Ever. Never. When these people come along, I've called people who are off on, you know, chasing shadows, you know, and I've called them on it. I said, "Look, that is not scriptural." You know what their response was? "God's doing a new thing." Oh, really? What God? That's my question. You be very careful of that. You be very careful of that. And so then he called the crowd, verse 34. He called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me," and here's the key, you guys, don't miss this. If you don't hear anything else I said this morning, please, please, please don't miss this. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." Let's stop right there for a second. We're going to get to the other, to the taking up the cross daily. He must deny himself. He must deny himself. Now, you know what? We could fill this room with books on self-help, on self-esteem, on self-encouragement, on pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You try that sometime. I want you to try picking yourself up by your bootstraps. See how far you get. You know, it's a funny picture. I mean, it would make a great skit. I'm going to pick myself up by my own bootstraps. If anyone would come after me, what does that mean? You want to follow Jesus? Now, if I asked, I'm not even going to do that because I know it would be unanimous. If I said, how many of you want to follow Jesus? You know, you'd all raise your hand. We want to follow Jesus. We want to be his disciples. Said he must deny himself. That means you become last. You know what that does? It goes against every grain in your nature and your character. It goes against every fiber in your body. Want me to prove it? Do I need to prove it? When you got up this morning, what's the first thing you did? You took care of yourself. You took care of yourself. You wouldn't come in here without taking care of yourself. What would somebody else think about you? I want you to know that you thought more about what somebody else would think of you than they thought of you, guaranteed. Guaranteed, the rest of these people were not thinking of you when they were getting ready for church this morning. You get where I'm going with this? Self, 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 I, me, mine. It's the unholy trinity. The I, me, mine. And Jesus said, it needs to die. Now, how's it going to die? How do you die to yourself? How do you deny yourself? Here it is, folks. Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. When Jesus turned to his disciples and said, okay, you guys, come along. What did he just tell them? He just told them where he was going. Where's he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to suffer and die. And he's telling them, okay, you guys want to follow me? Let's go. And how many sermons have you heard about take up your cross? Like taking up a cross was some kind of inconvenience. You know, this thing in your life, whatever it is, this inconvenience or this burden that you have to bear, that's your cross. That's not it at all. And I'm here to tell you that I'm sorry for all the messages I gave about that. That's not it at all. The cross of Christ is not some minor inconvenience. It was execution, my friends. This was the death penalty. This was death to self. Once you got on that road, once Jesus had that cross, there was no turning back. There was no turning back. And the cool thing is that most of the criminals that were driven to that hill to be crucified had to be prodded and poked and driven and whipped. The Bible says they led Jesus. He went there willingly. Here's this placard that they carry in front of the criminals telling them all the things that he did to deserve this criminal's death. And you know what was on that placard in front of Jesus as they're walking through the city down the Via Dolorosa? You know what was on that placard? Your sins and my sins. Because Jesus never committed a one. And now he's saying, you want to follow me? Hey guys, you want to follow me? Let's go. But you got to take up your cross. And so right away, we in the West think, oh, I know what he means. He means, go down to the jewelry store, get this nice little gold thing, and put it on a chain, wear it around your neck. Take up your cross. You know, take up the cross. That's not what he meant. Both of these things, this denying the self and taking up the cross, mean the same thing. It means death. It means death to self. You have to come to a place, I have to come to a place, if we want to follow Christ, that nothing else matters but Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? So what are we doing playing church? What are we doing? And we're hanging on to all this stuff and saying, yeah, I'm a brother in the hood, you know, when the trumpet blows, I'm there, you know, when the roll is called up yonder. I ask the Lord, as we go through this, Father, please, today, I don't want to misrepresent you, Lord, but as I was praying and preparing this message, I said, Lord, please, show us what this means. Help us to take a personal inventory to know, have we denied ourselves? Have we even done that? Have we even done that much? Death to self? That means that others, you know, when this really hit home, when I went over to teach in India, and these guys are asking me, some Western pastor, to teach through the Gospel of John to these guys who, when they leave this place, they're in what they call boot camp, spiritual boot camp. When they're in there, and they're raising them up to be pastors to their villages, they're going into these fanatic Hindu villages where guys will skin you alive and throw you in the ocean or cut your head off and drop you in a hole just for the very mention of the name of Jesus. And these guys want me to teach them the Gospel? know. I mean, I went over there. I didn't feel worthy to wash their feet, you know. And 4 hours a day, went through the Gospel of John in 7 days and just praying and teaching. And I'm watching these guys, and I know that when they leave this place, they're going to take their life in their hands to take the gospel to their villages that have never even heard the name Jesus. Not even once. They say, "Have you heard of Jesus?" And the people in the village will go, "He doesn't live here. Check up the road. Maybe he's in the next village." You know, I mean, that's how ignorant they are of the gospel. And these guys literally took their lives in their hands. Well, that's what the apostles did. That's what these guys did. All but one of them were martyred. And by that, by the way, that's what Jesus, when you get into the book of Acts and Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." He said, "Go wait in Jerusalem when you receive the promise from on high, that is the Holy Spirit, when you receive that dunamis power from on high, you will be my witnesses." That word in the Greek is martyr. That blows me away. Jesus told him right off the get-go. He's telling him before he even tells him about being a martyr. He says, "You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Death to self. Take up your cross." They knew what a cross was, and they knew it wasn't a piece of jewelry. They knew it was an instrument of death. The cross was a means of execution. It wasn't a journey. Jesus wasn't saying, "Come and take this journey with me. You know, I'll put my arm around you and I'll walk through this rose garden and everything will be peachy." Jesus was saying, "Come and take a trip with me down death row." Okay? Anybody still want to follow? You see, this is something to search your heart about. Take up your cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life, anybody that wants to save his life, hey, if you're worried about your life, if you're worried about losing your life, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel," that is for the good news, to take the good news out and see other people get saved. You know what? This message this morning could be a turning point in this fellowship. If you get a hold of this, look out, community, wherever you're from, look out your workplaces. Because if you get a hold of this, you're going to love people like Jesus loved them. And you're going to see the lost when they walk by you, and you're going to care. If you get a hold of this, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Wow. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul when it's all over? I heard my son last night at the county fair sharing a testimony. His band played at the county fair, and I'm still going, "God can't use punk rock music. You know, what's up with this, you know?" And he's sharing, and it's going out in the midway. "Look, come on in this tent. I want to talk to you. I need to ask you a couple of questions." And people start, you know, coming off the midway, coming into the tent. "Hey, I just need to ask you a couple of questions. How many of you would say you're a good person?" You know, a bunch of people raise their hand. "Okay, well, let me ask you a couple of questions. You ever told a lie?" "Yeah." "Well, what does that make you?" And you hear somebody yell out, you know, "A liar." "Okay. You ever stole anything?" "Now remember, you just told me you were a liar." "You ever stole anything?" "Yeah." "Well, what does that make you?" "Okay, now you're a thief and a liar. We've established that." And he just went down a few of those things. You ever committed adultery?" Well, not many hands went up, but he said, "Yeah, but Jesus said if you've so much as thought, lusted in your heart after another person, you've committed adultery." "Okay, now you're a lying, thieving adulterer. You ever murdered anybody?" "Well, Jesus said if you were angry with your brother, you have." "So now you're a bunch of murdering, lying, thieving adulterers. So how do you suppose you're going to get into heaven?" And Seth is saying this. Here's at the county fair. And there's guys standing around with glasses of beer in their hand. You know, it's going, huh? You know. But you know what? I know what Seth is thinking. What does it matter what they think of me? Does it really matter? These people are on their way to hell. Does it matter? Jesus said you're not going to be concerned about your life. I kind of had my eye on this huge guy that was standing off to the right side. I thought, "Man, Lord, if he makes a move for my son, I'm going to forget I'm a Christian for a second here." You know, I mean, my mind is wandering. That was a confession, by the way. I thank the Lord that he didn't put me in that position. But you think those things. What if this guy beats me up? What if this... You know what? The Lord is saying, does it matter? Does your life matter? Because if you're trying to save your life, or if you're trying to gain the world's, you know, recognition, or that, forget about it. Forget about that. If anyone is ashamed of me, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus according to the Scriptures was a must. It was a must. Jesus couldn't get around it. Peter wanted to say, no, Lord, don't talk about that. Don't go there. Don't talk about that. Far be it, Lord, that something would happen like that to you. But his death was caused by the sin of mankind. His death was caused by your sin and my sin. And by the way, it was his love that held them there. They wouldn't have had to use nails. This was the supreme example. The crucifixion was God's supreme example of God's love to man. Now I look at this and I go, Lord, I don't want you to be ashamed of me. Death to self. And by the way, he said this to all of them. I don't know if you noticed that. Back up to verse 34 and I'll close with this. Then he called the crowd. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples. This wasn't just to the 12 that he said this. You know, because you and I'd like to say, well, yeah, you know, I mean, obviously, when this work is just getting started, you know, you got to have a few martyrs. I mean, how would you ever get this thing off the ground? That's not the point. Or, yeah, you know, I'm sure that God had to give these gifts, these supernatural gifts, to people in the first century church, because how would it have ever gotten off the ground? I've heard pastors teach that. That the gifts are no longer, that the Holy Spirit is no longer for the church today. You know, the Holy Spirit is the life breath of the church. And if the Holy Spirit is not teaching us and leading us and guiding us into all truth, we're dead. We're dead in the water. And so I want to ask the Lord, Lord, as I leave this place today, would you teach me how to take an inventory, how to search my heart? Because by the way, you can't do that on your own. I've tried that. I've tried searching my heart. But you know what? There's something about your heart and my heart. It's just a true truth. It's wicked and deceitful above all other things on the planet. In fact, Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 17:9, he says, who can know it? You can't know your heart. So I want you to ask the Lord to help you search your heart this week. Lord, have I died to myself? Or am I really just giving you the scraps? Am I giving you the leftovers in my life? Am I giving you that hour? You know, when the service goes a little bit long, when you start getting a few minutes over and you start going, hey, come on, you know, we got to roast a nail. Game's going to start here pretty quick. Really, is that, I mean, that kind of stuff. I mean, seriously, you got to check that out. You got to go, hey, Lord, I'll give you 43 minutes. Goes over that, I'm sneaking out the back door. Are we giving the Lord the leftovers, or have we denied ourselves? Have we died to ourselves, taken up his cross? Are we on that trip to death row? You know, really? Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful and alive and sharp. It's a two-edged sword. And Lord, you did some cutting and some heart surgery this morning on each of us. And I ask, Father, that we wouldn't be able to forget that as we leave this place, but that it would be on our lips, in our minds, in our hearts, ringing in our ears, Lord. Because slowly, 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 you're taking the spiritual blindness away from us and showing us that we need to get serious about our walk with you. And I pray for each person here individually. I pray for each family here that's represented. I pray for the relatives that are represented here in the communities and workplaces and churches. And Lord, I pray that our lives would make a difference in all those concentric circles that you brought us from to here today. I pray that we would make a difference for Christ's sake. And Lord, we know that you can't do something through us that you don't first do in us. So please, Lord, do the work in us. We surrender. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.